Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20. Today's message, the Holy Spirit's ability to reveal our position in Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to circle that word reign. It pops up several times in this next chapter as we read along. It's a authority word. And it's a word that he uses over and over to remind us something's reigning in our life. There's some supernatural power that's controlling us for negative influence or for positive influence. So we want to look at that word in just a moment. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why do we keep living sinful lives? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should be new creatures, new attitude, new language, new voice, new heart. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in his likeness of his resurrection. Now, we're going to take communion in a few minutes. And, of course, the communion reminds us of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as you take the cup and you take the bread, you want to remember all that Jesus has done. But many times we forget that we're symbolizing again our connection. Baptism, the same thing. A symbolism of us going into the water, into the grave, experiencing the death, coming out of the water, experiencing the identification and resurrection with Jesus Christ. But often we forget that if we died with him, why in the world do we keep sinning? Because if we're dead, sin doesn't have any control anymore. We forget that. Now we live, a lot of us as Christian people, thinking of the future in heaven, that everything's going to be great once we leave this body. But Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. It wasn't the day that Martha and Mary were looking for in their heads and their understanding of their religion. He himself is the power of resurrection. So if you have him in your heart today, that power to live is within you. It's in your grasp, and you have the right to live without sin controlling your life. So he said, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, so this is a fact, we should understand and know this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now that term old man, ladies, doesn't mean your ex-husband, or it doesn't mean for some of you, your dad, you called him the old man. It's really your old nature, your old fleshy nature. I think it's a cool term because you can say, oop, there's my old man again. When you start watching something on TV you shouldn't be looking at, or you start talking in a way you shouldn't be talking. The old nature is what it really is, the old man. But it's a clever term because he is the old man, the old you before you're born again. Now look at him, your old nature. Knowing this, so it's understandable, it's acceptable, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Would you read that out loud? That's a life-changing statement. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I have many friends that are in heaven, and they're free from this law of sin and death. Death can't bother them, can't frighten them. The law of sin cannot manipulate them. They've overcome it. So the strength of this statement here is that as you are alive and breathing right this instant, if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, Jesus died once and for all for sin. He's triumphed over sin. The Bible says the last enemy to overcome is death, and Jesus has overcome death. So the fact that he has taken care of death, the power of sin really isn't there unless you let it be there. If you want to keep sinning, you just say, I'm going to keep on sinning. But your old man, your old nature has been crucified with Christ. But what we forget is that we identify with the resurrection power, that he lives, we live, and now we can live a new life. We think we still have to be the same old people that we were, but we don't have to. The old man was crucified with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once and for all. It's over with. He died once. But in that he lives unto God. That must be the most exhilarating experience for our family and friends that have died and gone to heaven, when they leave their body and they're free from the weight and the bondage of this body, but at the same instant, sin that can control a body no longer has any control. And in that split instant that we depart for heaven, it must be overwhelming. I remember before my mom went to heaven that she sat up and looked at me and went, oh, and it scared the dickens out of me. I looked at her and said, what? And I look back now and I realize she was looking into heaven and whoa, she was being released, getting ready to go. And this is a great expectation we all have. But the weight that easily besets us, the book of Hebrews says, the sin that easily besets us and the weight. So there's a weight and a pressure to it that we all feel. We feel it. But we're going to be released totally from it someday. But in the meantime, it has no control over us unless we let it have control. So understanding our position in Jesus Christ is extremely important for you to live a peaceful life. You don't have to be the old bitter person that you were before you met Jesus. Sometimes I marvel at people that they say they're Christian and yet they still talk like they're in the Navy. They act like they've never had a new birth. But this is a liberating portion of Scripture. And one of the things in falling in love with the Holy Spirit we've learned from John's Gospel is that he's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said that he himself was the truth. So the Spirit has come to give us truth. But Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, because the truth will make you free. So this is a great truth if you can grasp it today. Some of you may not be able to even focus on the words that I'm saying. But some of you may just say, I don't understand it, but that sounds really good. You'll underline it in your Bible and go back. But this is a great position for you to take today, that you have died to sin because Jesus has. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, so you and I do the same thing. Reckon, would you circle that word? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but live unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign, there's the word again, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So he's telling us that the only reason we do commit sin is that we're obeying what the lust and the sin is telling us to do. We act it out with our body and with our minds and our hearts. Neither, so likewise is one, neither, the word neither means, here's the next thing, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now that could be any member of your body, your eyeballs, your ears, just you can extrapolate that out however you want. But do not yield any of your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, would you read this out loud? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, some of you have been burdened with the same problems over and over, and you are so frustrated, and when you commit this act or you think this way, you hate yourself, you despise yourself, you feel like there's no way you could ever feel clean. You wonder, why do I keep doing this? It just has driven you nuts for your whole life. But you just read that sin shall not have dominion over you. Today is the day for sin to take a hike in your lives. that it does not have dominion. Again, the word reign. It's not ruling over you. For you are not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? There's the word again, God forbid. Verse 2, he said the same thing. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. An alcoholic yields himself to the bottle. He's the servant of that bottle. He's the servant of the alcohol in that bottle. He's yielded his hands. He's yielded his eyes. He's yielded his emotions. He's yielded his lips. Every part of him said, I'm going to drink this. It has control of him. That's why there are addictions. Because that addiction, that sin, has dominion instead of God having dominion. But he's just told us, you have the right, the authority, and the privilege as a human being to now say, God, I yield all of my members to you. And I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do this in my life from the day on, but I'm yielding to you by my own free will, and I no longer want to yield my flesh or my members to anything that has to do with sin. So verse 17, God be thanked that you were past tense the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which we delivered unto you. Then being made free from sin, you've actually become the servants of righteousness. That's why you can see a person say, that's really a good person. That's really a nice person. That person is a righteous dude. And that's because they've yielded to something. This past week, I was a guest at a briefing at the White House. And there were three people that gave briefings. One of them, which I had never met before or even known had existed, and I'm not sure many Americans do. He's one of only three ambassadors at large representing the United States of America. And he is ambassador at large of religious freedom. And he made a statement that really pointed my heart to say, okay, God, you're still blessing our country. He said, if America didn't do it, who in the world would? Otherwise, they have the list of Christians and religious people all over the world that are in prison, that are being tortured, that are being beaten from China to you name the countries, Iran. And his job as the ambassador of this great country, you, the people, is to say, if you don't let these people out of prison, if you don't quit torturing these people, if you don't give religious freedom, then you're going on a blacklist, basically, of the United States, and you're not going to have favored trade. Now, I was sitting there looking at this guy, and the moment he walked up to the podium, I said, that's a nice man. The minute he started talking, I said, that's a good man. The minute I heard his heart and saw who he was, 20 years as a pastor and his education, his background, reports directly to the President of the United States and to the Secretary of State. So I asked him, I said, is this over when the Bush administration leaves? He said, no, this is a position that the Senate, the House has voted in. This is a lifelong position. The administration gets to pick who the ambassador is. But I thought of that. What country in the world really cares about the things of God and people being tortured or being belittled for their faith? If America doesn't do it and have an ambassador... And I thought, what a double whammy. Paul the Apostle said he was an ambassador for Christ. But to be an ambassador for Christ and for the United States of America, to be able to say, let my people go, I mean, he's got the rod of Moses and everything right there. He can work miracles to get people out of prison and torture. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, God's ambassador to you. He's talking. Some of you are struggling already in just the first 4 minutes of what I'm saying. Because you know that there's some truth here. And some of you have issues that are so deeply rooted into your lives, you'd give anything to be free. But you don't know how. And so the Holy Spirit, being the ambassador from God, is trying to tell you that you are free. That God has set you free from this bondage. This bondage does not have dominion over you. You see, right now the scriptures are telling us that your spirit can make a break for it. And maybe some of you are feeling that. I can make a break for it. I can be through with this. This can be done in my life. I don't have to put up with this anymore. Absolutely. You do not have to. It does not have to have dominion. Bad attitude, critical spirit, on and on and on. You do not have to go into heaven being a half of a spirit. But you can make the break today. So he says to him, but God be thanked. We have obeyed from the spirit, being then made free from sin, verse 18, you became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity in your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to being unclean, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So for somebody to say, I was born this way, and this is how I'm choosing to live, that's the biggest cop-out the devil could feed somebody is a lie. No, it's your flesh. And everybody was born with the old nature, the old man. But everybody has to crucify their old nature. Somebody's not going to do it for you. And the easy way out is saying, this is the way I was born, this is the way I'll live. No, that's sick. That's perversion. You do not have to walk with a limp. You can run for the finish line that's right in front of you. Look what he closes with. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So the opposite would be if you're free from sin and you're the servant of righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things? What did it accomplish in your life? Whereof you're now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free, it's a fact. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of it is everlasting life. Would you read this verse out loud? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get paid for sinning. The wages of sin is death. That's what the devil is going to pay you. Here's your paycheck. You're going to die for eternity. Every instant you're going to be consciously aware in a midst of the flames and darkness, wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. This is your paycheck. You enjoyed the pleasures when you're in the body, but now you're out of the body. You're going to pay for the sin from that body. But if you are released from sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin, the gift of God, he's not paying you, it's a free gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a gift. That's why Moses said to the children of Israel, choose this day. Choose life or choose death. That's why Elijah said to the children of Israel when they're worshiping idols, how long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Choose either God or choose Baal, the Lord of the devil. And you can say today, how long am I going to be a fleshly woman or a fleshly man and just live for the pleasures of this world? Is today the day that you make the decision? The Holy Spirit has the ability to now reveal our position in Christ, but he also has the ability to give us the power to stay in that position. In verse 6, it tells us one of the keys. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed that Paul chose here out of their language means to make of none effect, to be paralyzed, canceled, or nullified. Yeah, it had a license to produce sin, but the license has been nullified by the state legislature. No, it could work in your body, but now this destroyed means it has no effect in your life. Doesn't mean that it's eradicated, it just means that it has no effect. It has no power over you. He chose a word that means it's paralyzed. It's getting ready to give you some filthy ideas to go do something next weekend. But it's paralyzed and it can't produce the power in your life to get those ideas into your mind anymore because your mind is now filled with good things about the kingdom of God. It's stunned. It's ruled you since you were a little girl. It's ruled you since you were a little boy. It's stunned that somebody has finally stood up and said, stop. And that's all it needed was somebody to say, stop. And God has said, stop. But since you're not educated in the things of God, you've not known that you had the power to say stop. And the devil has just used this against you over and over and over and over. Paul's not saying that our old nature is eradicated, that we're perfect. Because even to the Philippian church, he said, it's not as if I've already attained. But there is this one thing that I do. I press towards the mark and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No, there is a doctrine that some hyper-spiritual Christians believe in called that of, it's hyper-spirituality, actually, the sinless perfection. That ultimately this all means you're perfected right now. I have yet to see one perfected human being. I've seen nice human beings, good human beings, brilliant human beings. I've seen wonderful human beings, but I have not seen one perfected human being at all. I have a friend that is going to speak here this summer, and I'll let him tell the story, but his wife was backing out of the driveway. One of their teenagers, this is several years ago, they're all growing now. Our families have known each other forever, and one of the teenagers was on a skateboard, wanted to see where his mom was going, so he just really pushed it down the sidewalk to get to the car before she backed out, but he realized he was going too fast, and in his mind, he says he saw the trajectory that he was going to get hit as she was backing out. She actually hit her son on his skateboard and ran over him, and she heard this thud and thought, what was that? She put it in gear and ran over him again. He's underneath the car and says, Mom, you keep running over me. Would you stop the stupid car? You know, sometimes we keep running over our own foot. You know, we keep doing the same thing. We say, why did I do that? How stupid. That's the same lady that when they were missing the cat, they heard the thump, thump, thump in the dryer. And the cat had gone in and climbed in the dryer when the laundry was being turned on. And you'll like some of his stories that he has to say. They all have a spiritual ending to them some way or the other. But Paul's not saying that the old nature is eradicated. He is saying that since the old man was crucified, that the body of sin has been put out of business. That's it. Out of business today. You can just say right now, God, that's it. It's out of business. This sleeping around is stopping today. This lying and manipulating is stopping today. This trying to control everything is stopping. This bitterness, this anger, this mean spirit I have stops today. It stops. You're going to stop it. The body of sin has been put out of business so that from now on, we should not be in the bondage to sin. And then when he said, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, he gave you the key to the cell. You're now able to reach around the cell and turn the key and open the door yourself and just walk out. And that's what Isaiah said about the Messiah. He's opened the prison doors. He set the captives free. You're free today. You don't need to wonder, are you going to slip again? You're going to backslide? Are you going to go drink too much again? Are you going to do this, going to do that? Life changes. And life can change quickly. Now, I'm not endorsing this book, but I found in reading the introduction part of it, I found it very interesting. It was from a lady named Susie Parker, and she wrote a book called Tumbling After. And she was, she had an accident on her horse and fell and fractured her leg really badly and fell again, and she really struggled with why she's having all these accidents and problems in her life, and her life changed tremendously, and she went through a divorce and just went downhill. She remarried, and her new husband was a man named Ralph, and they were both very athletic, lived up in the Bay Area, and they spent, reading from the introduction, spent every free moment together biking, skiing, and hiking. Very competitive people. Maybe you're very competitive. But that changed in a split second when a freak cycling accident left Ralph permanently paralyzed below the shoulders. He was riding his bike, flew off his bike, boom, snapped the C4, and quadriplegic for the rest of his life. He left Ralph permanently paralyzed below the shoulders. In that moment, Susie's old life fell away. Her new one began. I think Ralph fell in love with the uphillness in me. This is her own word. I could keep up with him on windy passes, minor climbing peaks, but I never stayed with him on the downhill. He was always too fast. He'd wait patiently for me at the bottom of a Black Diamond run, skiing, at the end of a long winding mountain road, biking, or at the foot of a crag, climbing. He was happy when I could get to the bottom of anything. I wasn't with him the day he had the accident that left him a C4 quadriplegic. Perhaps it's the uphillness in me that is keeping me with him now. It's all uphill from here. No more downhills to carve through gracefully or sail down safely. It's only up, up, up. You know, and I don't know if you're competitive, but it's a horrible thing when us husbands are competitive and we think we have to compete against our wives of all people in anything, verbally or intellectually or anything. We're one in Christ. But I can see the pain, the uphillness and the downhillness. He was just always so fast. He always had to get the job done, always moving. And one time went too fast. And don't know what happened, but it paralyzed him. But now she sees it as a challenge. Her life has changed. It's all uphill from here. She's not going to have coasting downhill from now on. Life changes. Could change for any one of us. Just going to the store this afternoon. You just don't know. Every police officer here, you know that when you go into a 7-Eleven or you go into a Starbucks or something in uniform, that you have to watch everything from the moment you're pulling up on both sides of the street, in front of you and behind you and in that parking lot, and from the car to the front door, and already scan what's inside that building before you walk in the front door and see who's sitting where, what's going on in the restroom if anybody's gone in or out, and what's behind the counter, and then you get to order your coffee. And then as you get your coffee, all those eyes behind your head are watching everything so you don't turn around and be surprised. Well, life can't be lived like that 24/7. You're going nuts if you do. Be aware that sin is ready to take you out today. If you're letting it have dominion over you, it's ready to take you out just like that. But it doesn't have to have dominion over you. It doesn't need to cripple you the rest of your life spiritually, or to destroy you. Once we see our position in Christ, our life changes drastically for the good. But then Christianity has propagated this self-works deal that if we do these certain things and we're going to be good people, good girls, good boys, we're going to make it. We'll make up for those failed marriages, failed businesses, failed, you know, back payments on our rent or whatever, that we'll do it. It's like Fred, who lived down in Mississippi, and every Friday night he'd fire up his grill. Fred was a hunter, and he loved venison, so every Friday night he took venison and cooked it on his grill, and the aroma just filled the neighborhood. But Fred lived in an all-Catholic neighborhood, and Friday night, it was Lent, they were forbidden from eating meat, and they just went nuts all week, you know, and then here's Lent, and they couldn't take it, so the aroma filled the neighborhood again, and they had a problem with their Catholic faith at this time, you know, what are we going to do? And so the priest came to visit Fred after the parishioners in the neighborhood went and talked to him, and he convinced Fred that he should become a Catholic like the rest of his neighbors. So Fred went and took all those classes, and he studied, and Fred attended his first Mass with all the neighbors there, and the priest sprinkled some holy water on him, and he said, "You were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, you're now a Catholic." So everybody applauded, they were thrilled, their problem was over with until, well, Friday night arrived. And the wonderful aroma of grilled venison was floating through the backyards again, and every man in the neighborhood was going berserk. So the priest was called immediately to get over and straighten Fred out. And they rushed into Fred's backyard, and the priest had his rosaries preparing to scold him, and he stopped and watched in amazement. There was Fred standing by the barbecue with some holy water, sprinkling it on it, and says, "You was born a deer, you was raised a deer, and now you're a catfish." A lot of backslidden Catholics here, or Baptists, one of the two, I'm not sure which. You know, I think King Solomon put it this way: can a leopard change its spots? There's just no way that you and I can change our spots. We cannot change ourselves. We are who we are. But God can change us. But we love ourselves so much, we don't care about this side that sin has dominion over, even as Christians. We get schizo and we set that part over here, and this is who I am, no matter who gets hurt in the way. No matter what wake I'm leaving behind me, or what ripple effect I have in my life. But that's the dominion, that's the reigning over us that sin has, that can die. Likewise, verse 11, "You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Likewise, really reports back in studying back to what you just read. Likewise, using the previous example of the Lord Jesus himself. Be dead to sin once and for all. Let it be over with. Now, will you be perfect? Absolutely not until you leave this body. But will these old habits and these old ways of living and these old thought patterns and these old selfish things and what is known as sin or pride getting in, will it have dominion and control us? Absolutely not if we say no. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, it's a fact, to sin. Now, I like the word reckon. It's not a Texan term, I reckon, y'all. It's not that. It's actually a word that in the book of Romans, the letter to the Roman church, Paul chose this same word 19 different times. And for those either bookkeepers or accountants or CPAs, you'll love it because it was an accounting term. It was a commercial. It was a business term, this reckon. Take account of. Look at the inventory. Add up all the numbers. Subtract all the costs. What's your bottom line? Get your net. Enter this over here into your books. It means to impute to one's account. Now, you can impute to your account by somebody wiring money to you. I'm wiring money tomorrow morning to a granddaughter at Bible College in England. It has to be wired into her account. Her account doesn't have any money. But tomorrow morning, it will be imputed to her account that she has a grandpa that really loves her and is thrilled that she's away studying the Bible and that she's seeking the things of God. But the moment my account loses that money and I wipe the tears, it is imputed in my account that there is less money, and at the same time this word reckon is reckoned and imputed in her account that she has more money. So it could be a positive or negative, but it's still something has happened in your account. The basic idea is we are to reflect on our position in Christ. That's the basic idea. Reckon this. Take account of it. I'm going to start reckoning my position in Christ. I'm going to add this to all my vocabulary, all of my understanding, all of my desires, that I am dead to sin because Jesus died to sin once and for all. If I am dead, sin does not have dominion anymore. It doesn't control my mom. I have a very good friend that's in heaven with my mom now, John Woodenberg. Many of you knew him. And I loved him. He's just a super, super friend's friend. And I remember that his attitude was, that's the past. This is the present. That's old. This is new. That was dead. This is alive. That was sin. This is the Lord. This is faith. And he had such a positive attitude with life. Always the coach, always encouraging as an athlete himself, having played and become a member of the San Francisco 49ers Hall of Fame. He just loved the Lord in a way that kept him moving all the way till the Lord called him to heaven. And that's what you should do. Take the coaching and fall in love with the Holy Spirit and let him put you in the position that you're really in. You are dead to sin. It cannot control you unless you let it control you. And if you let it control you, then you're in rebellion. And rebellion, the Bible says, is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, you would probably not think of going out and ever committing witchcraft, but it'd be a little easier to commit rebellion against God by letting sin have dominion. When we're to deposit in our account or impute or reckon, there's two things that you need to reckon today into your account or take count of. Number one, put this in your account, you're dead to sin. Number two, you're alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's in your account. In the books in heaven, and it says the books will be opened and every man will be judged according to what is found in the books. And the book of life will be open. The books are open. What's in your account? If you are dead in your sins and your trespasses, then your account is in the arrears or it is in the negative. You're overdrawn. There is not enough in your account to get you into heaven. It's that simple. If you were to die today in your sin, your account has reckoned to it, you do not live unto God, but reckoned in your account is you do live to sin. And you're at a negative balance, therefore you go with the devil. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from his sin. And that cleansing is what erases the negative in your account today. And in it is stamped, paid in full, signed Jesus Christ. And when your books are open, God doesn't even ask questions. Paid in full. Thank you, son. You're welcome. Come on in. It's that simple. Paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to impute your account, you're dead to sin, and you're alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to look at reckon a little further, you'd find out it means to determine, to purpose, to decide. And ultimately, this word always deals with reality. Not with supposition or fantasy. This is a fact. You're dead with sin. You live to Christ. It's a Greek word that if I were to reckon according to this word that my bank book had $25 in it today, it has $25 in it today. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. I couldn't have 25. I don't remember putting it in. But what if somebody dropped a gift into your bank? What if some grace just came? You see, the word refers to facts, not supposition. That's what it means. Add this to your life today. You're dead to sin. It's a fact. You live to God. That's a fact. in Jesus Christ. Total fact. Your account is paid in full. That's an absolute fact. We were at a memorial service for a friend of mine and Chuck Smith. He was one of the very first board members and elders of Calvary Chapel when it first started. And I remember Sandy and I were talking about this on the way home. When we were first in the ministry, we got paid $75 a week if we needed it or not. And Bob, I had my own business. And I gave that business up because I wanted the ministry more than a business. In 36 months, it went from zero to $850,000. And it was, I had an opportunity. And the Lord actually gave me a choice. Either be a millionaire businessman for me and use the money for my glory, or be in the ministry. I chose the ministry. Never, ever looked back. And I remember we had about $600 worth of bills. It was almost right at $600. Light, rent, everything. And we didn't have $600. We didn't have a dollar in our account. And so I told Sandy, I said, what are we going to do? She said, well, we could talk to my dad. He'd probably lend it to us. No, we're going to trust the Lord. This is a lesson on trust. And so I wrote out all the bills. I said, I'll just write them, put them in the envelope, wrote them all out. And I left them on my desk at work. But I got sick and I got hit with an appendicitis attack and didn't go into work. My secretary saw the bills laying there and mailed them all. And when she called later in the day, she said, by the way, I mailed all those bills that were on your desk. I said, oh my goodness, no way. But you know, the next morning, Sandy got the mail and there was a blank envelope in there. And I opened it up and there were six $100 bills in there. And I think it's my friend who's in heaven. He and Chuck taught me how to pinch a penny so Abe Lincoln's eyes crossed, and to stretch the dollar so George's head spun around. And Bob just had a gift. And the two of them together taught me cost accounting and, you know, planning and forecasting, all those things of how to look after the Lord's assets and to never touch them, never waste them, do the best you can, do your best, you'd always say, and commit the rest. Maybe a friend is going to impute something into your account. You say, I have nothing. Well, that's deceiving yourself. You look in your account tomorrow and there is something. And the bank's not going to say, you don't get it. They're going to say, it's yours. It's in your account. God's going to give it to you. I think my friend put that $600 in the envelope, to be quite honest with you. And I don't know how he knew the exact amount that we had written the bills for. So since this is a fact, verse 13 or 12 says it in closing, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. So don't let. You're in charge of your life. You might say, but I just can't help myself. That's not true. Don't let it reign. The word reign means to be king, to exercise kingly power. And the metaphor is to exercise the highest influence to control. So let's take a simple one. You have a drinking problem. You're letting it take the highest control. You have a pornography problem. You're letting pornography and the lust of your flesh take the highest control and reign in your life as King Supreme. You have a sharp tongue and you slice and dice people. You're letting your attitude and your flesh, the old man, have the high supreme place of king on the throne of your mind. And you're told, don't let this happen, but instead do this because the facts tell us you're in charge. And do not present your members, I'm going to give this over for pleasure, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. So we close with a positive and a negative. The negative is do not present your members. And there's positive, there's preventive, and there's corrective theology. God has given you preventive theology. Most Christians live with corrective theology. If I confess my sins, God is faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Corrective. Oh, I'm a bad boy. Corrective. Always correcting. But today, he's given you preventative. That it doesn't ever need to go to a place of correction. That you can let the power of God rule in your life. Often, our past controls our memories. And we let our memories go and we think of those things and they trigger our lust. We often re-edit our past. Or I know people that revise the present and they change things around so that it looks better than it is, or they don't want people to see their weaknesses, so they readjust the truth. They're not lying, they just are revisionists. never in the history of our country like today is there revisionism. It's so prevalent in our schools. It's horrible in our schools. The history books don't tell the truth anymore. I was looking up about revisionism, and I found a little humorous one about revision. In a new survey, 50% of teachers said today's biggest problem is that students get incorrect information from outdated textbooks. The other 50% said they're not aware of a problem, but they're sure the Nixon administration will take care of it. People don't know where they are. And today you know where you are. I do this one thing, I forget the past, and the past doesn't control me. The positive is present yourself to God. We're going to take communion. I'm going to ask the elders to come up right now and serve you communion. A time to present yourself and your members to God and say, oh God Almighty, here I am. As fragile as I am, as arrogant as I am, I give you all of my members as being alive from the dead. I give you my members as instruments of righteousness to be used by you. And often people are fearful to change. And you see people that have changed and they scare you. And often we're afraid to change ourselves. But God will do it. Many times the church at large, has not proclaimed the tremendous victory which was accomplished through Jesus on the cross, that you can change and you should change. I'm beginning to think more and more revival times that we read about are more likely the times when the Holy Spirit has revealed the depth of depravity in a believer's heart, and then men and women begin to realize the truths of the book of Romans, that I am dead to sin. That's when a real revival breaks out. Because all you're doing otherwise is just hallelujah, praise the Lord, cleaning your act up for a few weeks because the evangelist has come into town or whatever. But when you realize you're dead to sin, that's when the real revival breaks out. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And you choose not to let it. So if you're a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Jesus Christ said, you shall be filled. The Holy Spirit during this communion can reveal and will reveal the filling. If you're willing to let God change you, but if you're willing for your flesh to stay in control, the old man, the change won't come. But if you're tired of the dominance of the flesh, if you're tired of the world, the devil, and your old nature, then surrender to God and let God bless you. So we have some work to do. We have to reckon our old nature dead. We need to turn our memories and our whole members and faculties over to the glory of God. We got to remember that factory of sin has been shut down. It hasn't been nuked and erased from the earth. It's still there, but it's boarded up. And you're the one that sneaks in at midnight when nobody's looking and turns on the power apparatus to let it produce what you like. Don't do it anymore. The management has been stunned. Its power has been nullified. It's devastated that you have actually risen up in the name of Jesus Christ and said, stop. I am not going to do this or think this way ever again. The supreme reign of sin in our lives has received a stunning blow today. And now you can turn off the power switch. The present tense of the verb makes it very clear to us. Keep on counting yourselves dead to sin. Keep on counting yourselves dead to sin. Let's close with this as they begin to serve us. There's a great teacher, preacher, that if you can get anything by Stuart Briscoe, you'll love it. Kent Hughes, another great teacher, told a testimony of Stuart Briscoe's. Stuart was drafted into the Royal Marines. He's a Brit during the Korean War. And I've met Stuart. He's a fabulous, godly man, one of the best preacher, teacher guys out there. And he immigrated here to the United States many years ago. But he had a sergeant major, highest rank, all of you in the military know, NCO. In the Marines, just a tough, mean guy that even the toughest soldiers and officers trembled when Sergeant Major came into the room or was on the battlefield. Feared him. Well, it was his last day in the Marines, and he, in his left hand, had his discharge papers, and he was no longer a Marine. And he realized that he had his hand in his pocket. And Marines don't put their hands in their pockets. I learned in basic training at the Army Administration School, officers are never seen with their hands in their pocket, only enlisted. And the Marines, the Royal Marines, always had a rod straight back, the head just right and the shoulders right, and hands down to the side with the thumb and fingers together, standing perfectly or moving just perfectly. And he's got his discharge papers, and Sergeant Major comes walking in to the discharge center. And here he was, slumped-shouldered, hand in the pocket, relaxing. And he sees the Sergeant Major. Immediately, he came to attention and stood like he did. And it dawned on him, the Sergeant Major is dead to me and has no more control over me. I'm going to relax. Yes, he wasn't dead physically, nor was the Sergeant Major. But the dominion the Sergeant Major had over him was gone. And you take your discharge papers today in one hand, and you relax and kick back and realize that Jesus Christ has set you free. God, as we take communion, we thank you from the depths of our soul and our hearts that you've given us the key that we're free. And we would pray today as we take of this bread and of this cup that the power of the Holy Spirit would liberate us, wash us, cleanse us. The dominion would be reckoned in our account to be dead. Sin has no more control. We would settle it right now. Lord, we would look into our books and we would see that you have paid in full. So no longer do we need to put up with this old sinful nature, but we can go on filling ourselves with the scripture and with prayer and fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit to focus on you. Thank you for the freedom you've given us over the bondage of sin, over the fear of death, that we are free today because of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.